Well, please do turn now in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we'll be considering chapter 13 this morning. It's Acts chapter 13, and we shall read verses 13 to 52. Let us hear the word of God. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in the passage that we've just read from the book of Acts, we have the account of one of the stops that the Apostle Paul makes on his first missionary journey. They sail from Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus, and they land at Perga. And we're told in verse 13 that it's here that John Mark abandons the party and he returns to Jerusalem. But nevertheless, Paul and Barnabas head on inland and arrive at the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Now, back in the first century, when these events were taking place, there were lots of towns and cities in the whole region called Antioch. And so it's important that we don't get mixed up. Back in Acts chapter 11, you'll see that there is another church in Antioch. This is a different Antioch. And there we're told that Paul and Barnabas spend a whole year with the people. And so this first place is Antioch in Syria. And then Paul and Barnabas leave there, they go to Cyprus, and now they've come back to the mainland, and they're going up to the second Antioch in Pisidia, where we are this morning. Okay? And they do what they do. On the Sabbath day, they go to the synagogue, and Paul preaches, and you'll have guessed from the sermon title what happens when they're there. A church is born. They preach the gospel, and people come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. So in verse 43, we see that the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism respond to the gospel message. And then in verse 48, we see the Gentiles coming to faith as well. So we've got both here. The message is for everyone. And both groups of people come. A church is born. Now, birth is always a time for rejoicing, isn't it? Everybody delights in the news that a baby has been born. But at the time of the birth, there can also be a period of anxiety. That few minutes when you have to wait to find out that everything is okay, and that the baby's healthy and well. And so before, during and after the birth, the medical staff are always checking to make sure that things are okay. Checking to make sure that signs of life and health are there. Is there a heartbeat? Is the baby healthy? Is there breathing? Is there crying? And when these things are present, we have assurance that there is life and health in that child. But my friends, as we go through this passage this morning, we get to witness the birth of this church in Antioch. And we can see throughout the same thing, that there's certain vital signs that are present in this church that bear evidence of there being spiritual life and health among these people. And so in this passage, there are four things we can glean from it that show us that this new church in Antioch is alive and well spiritually. Now, you'll have noticed this is quite a long passage that we read out. But to be able to affirm that this is a spiritual church, that there is a work of God going on here, there's only really one verse that we need to turn to, and that's verse 52, where it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. See, there can be no spiritual life apart from him. It's in the name, isn't it? And it's through him that the church experiences her union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Lord has been raised from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we are here on this earth. And the union that exists between us is a spiritual union brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so there can be no real life and spiritual health to a church without the work of God's Spirit uniting her to her head, Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church must always do everything in him, in his name. No one comes to the Father except through him. And it's in the Spirit that we are brought to him, that we might know God through him. But as the Spirit works, he always uses means. And he always produces evidence of his work. Always, always, always. And so as we consider these various signs that show that his church is filled with the Spirit, it's a good opportunity for us to ask ourselves, are they present in us? These things that we're going to consider in a minute, are they in us? Do we bear evidence that there is a spiritual work of God going in here, on here? It's important to remember, though, that the church is a living body of believers. And so for a church to be healthy, that requires each individual member in that church to be in a healthy spiritual state as well. And so as we consider these four signs of spiritual health here, and as we ask as a church, are they present in us? What that means we really have to ask is, are they present in me? Because when they're present in me and in you, when we come together, they're present in us collectively as a body. Being a member of the body of Christ brings with it responsibility. There will only be spiritual health corporately if there is spiritual health in each individual believer. Because the Spirit of God dwells in the church by dwelling in the heart of each individual believer. And it's when we come together to worship that his presence is most felt, that Christ is manifest among us. Because at home, we're living lives in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is working in us, in each one of us, and we come together and it's glorious. And that's what worship is. That's what gathering together as his people is. He is among us. Where two or three are gathered in his name, Christ is with them. And when the living Christ is at one with his living church in this way, there can be no doubt that there is spiritual health and vitality. So let us now consider the four signs of health that we see in this newborn church. It's important that these things are here at the birth, but you want these signs of health to continue throughout the church's life. Don't you? There's no point in these things just going away after a few weeks, months. No, these things must continue. The Spirit's work is continual. And so always these things must be sustained and cultivated in us. So the first sign of spiritual health actually comes before the birth. And indeed, there can be no spiritual health without this being present. And that is the faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God. The faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God. You'll notice that the majority of the passage that we read this morning, it consists of the sermon that Paul preached when he was in Antioch. Right from verse 16 all the way to verse 41, we see the apostle expounding the Old Testament scriptures and then explaining how these are all fulfilled in the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through the book of Acts, as you read the New Testament epistles, you see that in the early church, there is this uniform consistency in the preaching of the apostles. What do they preach? They preach the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. That to them is the gospel. That's what they declare. That the whole history of Israel, the whole Old Testament, only makes sense when you see its consummation in Christ. And so the message of salvation that they proclaim always begins in the Old Testament. And that those promises given there, originally given to the Jews, they found their fulfilment in Jesus. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is preaching this sermon in the synagogue where they're having the scriptures read out to them. And that was Paul's method of evangelism. When he went to a new town, local synagogue first, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. That was Paul's method. That's how he did things. But wherever he visited, it was always the Old Testament scriptures to point people to Christ. The message was never just for the Jews, though, was it? It came through the Jews. Jesus himself was born into Israel through David's line, as we read in this passage. But it was never limited to only applying to the Jews. Salvation is for everyone, isn't it? The Gentiles from the other nations were always welcome to join the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and be part of God's holy people. Rahab, Ruth, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And in Isaiah 49, the Lord declared that Israel would be a witness to the nations concerning him. And so Paul quotes Isaiah 49 in our passage, verse 47 of our passage. Paul quotes that verse and saying, yes, God has raised up a holy people that they might go to the ends of the earth to gather his holy people from everywhere. And so the nation of Israel, into that nation Christ would come, and beginning with his Jews, the Jews who followed him, his apostles, the gospel would go forth, and then Jews such as Paul would be converted, and they would go and make Christ known to all. In Matthew 28, he gave the Great Commission and commanded that disciples be made from all nations. And even when Paul's dealing with Gentiles, it's still the Old Testament he goes to. If you look at Acts 17, Paul's in Athens. He's not dealing with Jews, he's dealing with Greek philosophers. They haven't grown up with the Old Testament. And so he doesn't really quote the Old Testament at them, but the teaching that he gives is still taken right from the Old Testament. He speaks of the God who judges, the God who created all things, the God who has set the boundaries of the earth, and who will one day judge the world. So Paul is still giving Gentiles Old Testament teaching. It's still very much part of what he does. And on the Emmaus Road as well, when our risen Lord, he began with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And so it is vital for the spiritual health of a church that we come under the teaching given in the entire Word of God. And that applies to what comes from the pulpit. That applies to what gets taught in small group Bible studies. And that applies to your own devotional reading in your own daily life as well. It's so important to feed yourself on a steady diet that includes the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Because, let's face it, there can be a natural tendency to neglect some of it, particularly the Old Testament. But God has given us these 39 books also, as well as the New Testament. He's given us them for a reason. They help us to know him better. They help us to understand his work of redemption better, because they foretell the coming of Christ. The apostles understood the gospel very much in terms of the Old Testament in Christ and its fulfillment in him. And it is important that we do too. So my friends, make sure you're regularly coming under the whole counsel of God. A balanced, varied diet is healthy. And if we do so, if we have become so familiar with the Old Testament as we are with the New Testament, we will have a much bigger, more comprehensive, clearer view of God's eternal plan of redemption in his Son. And we see it worked out through time and human history. And more we're given reason to praise and glorify him because of all he's done. And that is what Paul brought to that synagogue at Antioch. And it was the Spirit-anointed preaching of the word that gave birth to the church there. That is always the means the Spirit uses. And so you can see, if we just briefly outline Paul's message, he begins verse 16 with the history of Israel. The exodus from Egypt, how they settled in the land of Canaan, and then King David, through whose offspring Jesus would come. And then in verses 24 to 25, Paul explains the ministry of John the Baptist. Here's the next step, his baptism of repentance, preparing the way for our Lord's coming. And so you see how Paul's message begins with the preparation that happened centuries before, that was leading up to the eventual coming of his Son as Saviour. And so he's done that. And then verse 26, he's saying, here is the message of salvation that has been sent to them as well. Here is the message we have. And that salvation was brought about through Jesus Christ entering into this world, entering into our sinful humanity, yet without sin. And that God accomplished that plan of salvation through the Jews rejecting him, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and having him put to death. But yet it was through that, that death became the atoning death. That death was the atoning death. The atonement is made for sin. And then verse 29, it says, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, he didn't give up his spirit. He didn't die until he had accomplished all that the scriptures said he would have to accomplish. And they laid him in a tomb after that. See, in their evil schemes, God brought about his wonderful purposes in it all. And we see it here. We see his son given as a ransom for many. And that perfect sacrifice was accepted by God as he raised Jesus from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. And Paul goes on to explain a bit more about the resurrection now as well. That his body, his, the Holy One, would not see corruption in verse 36. In verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this has fulfilled to us and their children by raising Jesus. Paul quotes various scripture passages to show that this was all being foretold. This is not a surprise. The disciples that day, what a shock, what sadness, the Lord crucified. This is what the Lord had planned all along, that he would bring this about. And then verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. There is salvation. There is forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Not by our own efforts, but by his atoning death on the cross. And it is through faith in him that that redemptive work that he did there, that is applied to us. And we are secure in Christ for all eternity. Sins forgiven. Conscience cleansed. And eternity knowing God as our Father. As Christ our Saviour. And as his Spirit working powerfully in our lives to more and more make us more like him and to make us fit for heaven. Faith in him. And that's the message Paul gets to. But he starts by going through the Old Testament. And that's what he's saying. This is what it's about. Get to Christ. Christ and him crucified. That's where it all is. Christ incarnate. Christ crucified. Christ resurrected and ascended on high. In him and him alone there is salvation from sin. So turn to him. But notice in his final, in the final verse where Paul speaks, verse 41, that whole counsel of God also included a warning. In verse 41, Paul quotes a warning first given by the prophet Habakkuk, warning against unbelief, warning them not to become hard-hearted. He's saying, those Jews in Jerusalem, they rejected Jesus. They rejected him as a Messiah. They put him to death. Don't be the same as those Jews. Look how your scriptures point to him. Don't make the same mistake they did. My friends, being subject to the whole counsel of God means at times receiving a harsh word. Means receiving a rebuke, receiving a warning, receiving a correction. But always, God has the purpose of training us in righteousness. So that's the first sign of a spiritually healthy church. The whole counsel of God is declared. Christ is preached from all the scriptures. And that word of God must be central in every aspect of the life of the church. The church is only alive as it is connected to the source of that life, Christ himself. And as we are united to Christ by his Spirit, that life in him is sustained through the means of his word. So we must be in it often. We must be in it gleaning from it and more feeding our souls that we might continue to be in that union with our Lord and Saviour. But that first sign, that's really a prerequisite. It has to be present. Because the word of God, that's the seed from which the living plant will grow. And so the three other signs that we're going to consider now, they're built upon this first sign. They are responses to the word of God. How do people now live? What do they now do? What do they now say based on what they have heard about the Lord Jesus in the scriptures? And so having the word as a start, but it's now about responding to it and how it is acted upon, that will really determine if a person's spiritual condition. That will determine what's going on in a church. Yes, we hear the word, we come under the word, but is it then lived out as our lives, as a church? It has to be. By their fruits you shall know them. And so the next three signs are fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in a church and in an individual that show that he is at work. And so the second sign is a hunger for the word of God. A hunger for the word of God. And you see that in verse 42. When Paul had finished preaching in the synagogue, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them on the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. That's their response. There's a hunger amongst the people for more of the message. There's a hunger to know the Lord more. There's just this desire that that's all they want. All they want and need is him. There's a longing for the next Sabbath so they can hear more of this message that Paul has for them. Some of them couldn't even wait that long. Verse 43, as we just read, they followed them to hear more. They couldn't get enough of this good news. They were lost in wonder and in awe at how glorious this message is. That all the promises of old, all those ancient promises had been fulfilled in their day in the man Christ Jesus. And he was then being freely offered to them, saying, it all points to him, come and receive him, don't put it off. Come this day and have him, have life in his name. They're completely taken up with it. They're saying to Paul and Barnabas, come back, come back. Tell me more. Verse 48, just see their reaction to the word of God. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord as well. There's just reverence and hunger for the word of God. Do you have this attitude? Do you look forward to coming here? Do you have that hunger? Do you long to be under the well of the word of God so that you may draw from the wells of salvation? Or is there a spiritual barrenness at the moment? Was it a chore to come here this morning? My friends, we must strive and strive to get that appetite back. But realise it's only God who can give it. So pray to him. Ask him for it. Ask him that he would give you that desire again for the word of God. It can only be the work of the Spirit of God that can produce this in someone. So pray to him. Ask him that you might have that. You might have this just completely uncivilized desire that above everything else you need the word of God daily in your life. And remember that God wants his people to be spiritually healthy. He wants us to be this way. That's what he wants to produce in us. He wants us to have a desire for him and his word because he knows the goodness that is in it for us as we do so. If you get a chance later today, read through Psalm 119 and just see there the love for the law, the love for God's statutes, the desire for his commandments. Just get taken up with it. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman, she believed, as did many in her town, and they asked him to stay because they wanted to hear more. And for 2 days, he stayed with them and taught them. That's what happens. That's the hunger. Acts 17 as well, we see that in verse 11, where Paul and Silas are in Berea. And it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Can it be? Can it be? Yes, it can. So that's the second sign, a hunger for God's word, a desire for spiritual things, to hear and know and to be taken up with the things of God, things that are not of this world as well. And that's what we do when we gather here. Hebrews 10, the writer exhorts the Christians not to give up gathering together as some have done. And in the world to come, when we're free from sin, finally free from sin, when all that we are will be focused on the glory of God, that multitude around the throne, all facing inward towards Him, that's what we'll be taken up with there. And it's a sure sign that we are being made ready for that world to come when we have a yearning for it here. When we have a yearning for the things of God that belong to that next world fully, that here we desire them and we seek after them wholeheartedly. But now, the third thing, the third sign of spiritual health we see is an active witness in this church as well. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And then in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. You see, the new believers who formed this new church in Antioch were just so gripped with this message of salvation that was now theirs that they just couldn't keep silent about it. Not only did they want to hear more of it for themselves, they wanted others to experience this great salvation. They wanted others to hear the word of the Lord. They wanted others to taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul and Barnabas are just two men. How can they reach the whole city in a week? Come on. And yet almost the whole city turned out, we're told. Why do you think that is? Because those Jews who heard Christ at the synagogue that day, they went forth and they made him known, and then they gathered people back with them for that Sabbath the next week that they were so excited about. Yes, this can only be the work of the Spirit of God that can draw people to hear the word like that. But he uses means. Only he can bring about that conviction. Only he can bring about that curiosity, that awakening in people that makes them want to come and hear the word. But he always uses means. And that is his people go forth and proclaim the good news. These new Christians went away from that synagogue and they made Jesus Christ known. My friend, do you have that desire to make him known? Do you have a concern and a burden for the souls of those around you? Without Christ, they will perish in hell for all eternity. They will. Can you say with Paul in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that this is what he can do? Do you believe he can do it again, that a whole city can turn out to hear his word? Do you ask him to do it again? Do you believe that next week at this time, if God wants, every single person in Cambridge could be flooding in to this hall to hear his word? Do you believe that? Because the God that we are presented with in Scripture, that is not a problem for him. It is possible for him. Absolutely, he can do that. Do you believe that? What is impossible with men is possible with God. Yet God uses the means of men. His church goes forth and makes his gospel known. It is a sure sign of spiritual health when we have grasped that and we wholeheartedly seek to proclaim Christ to those around us. One of the early missionaries to India, a man called Henry Martin, he said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. So verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. Let's follow their example. And lastly, our fourth sign of spiritual health. This church remains faithful when faced with opposition. They remain faithful when they're faced with opposition. The gospel was also freely offered to the Gentiles, and some Jews didn't like that. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And then verse 50. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. The gospel divides men. It exposes what is really in people's hearts. And Satan will always try to bring about this opposition to hinder the work of the gospel. Why? Because it will change lives. People will be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God when it is proclaimed. And Satan doesn't want that. And see, he uses hard hearts as opposition that people might be stopped from coming and receiving Christ. Paul and Barnabas were driven out of that town. And at the next two towns, Iconium and Lystra, they received the same treatment there as well. In chapter 14, verse 19, we're told that Jews from Antioch, where we are today, they went to Lystra in order to stir up trouble to drive out Paul and Barnabas from there as well. Antioch to Lystra, that's about 80, 90 miles. They seriously hated Paul. They went that far to get rid of him. Such was their hatred. But despite all of this, we're told in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They learned from Paul and Barnabas' example, and they remained faithful. Despite the opposition to the gospel all around them, they can still be filled with joy and delight in God and in his Son, in his Spirit. It's funny how the Lord works. I mentioned the first town called Antioch back in chapter 11. Paul and Barnabas got to stay there a whole year with the church. Now here, they're driven out after hardly any time. It just shows that it's not the work of men ultimately, is it? It's the work of God. He moves in mysterious ways. He works in a variety of different ways. But always to show that it is his work, it is his power that draws people to him. We're not told much else about this church in Antioch. We know that Paul and Barnabas came back through this way when they were going back. They came back through Pisidia. No doubt they would have stopped here. And Paul's letter to the Galatians is also addressed to churches in this area, so it's likely that they would have received that letter as well. But they've been instructed in the whole counsel of God. And God's Spirit, who has worked, as we can see, so mightily in them, no doubt continued. So here we have, my friends, four signs of spiritual health in the newborn church in Antioch. They've been instructed in the whole counsel of God. They're hungry for the word. They're making Christ known by witnessing to those around them. And they're remaining faithful in a hostile environment. And hopefully, in us considering these things this morning, it's been a good spiritual health check for us as well, to ask ourselves, are they in me? Are they in us? And may the Lord reveal to us those areas where we're not living a healthy, faithful Christian life as we should be. And may he show us how we can go on in faithfulness to live for his glory and to make him known. So my friends, search your heart and ask yourself, what does God require of me? Where is he asking me this morning to make that difference, to go that next step, to put away that sin, that selfishness, and to wholeheartedly live for his glory, empowered by his Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful gospel, for this good news that we now possess, that it is salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to cultivate healthy spiritual lives, that we be those daily desiring after your word, daily making time for your word, those eager to hear your word preached, those eager to talk about your word, to be in your word, and to make your word known, to make your Son known. Please, Father, might you be at work in us to transform us and make us more and more useful to you in your service. So please go before us now and speak this word to our hearts. Write it upon there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.